Is it time for a name shift? If you don't know what that means, then join me, your host, Dr. Clint Haycock, on the Dismantling Doctrine podcast. Formerly known as the Mind Shift podcast, it's time for a change. And if you're someone who's looking to rebuild their life after dismantling whatever doctrine may have controlled you, then this show is for you. Hey everyone, welcome to this special collaborative edition with Anna and Carrie Jo of the Heretical Hippies podcast. What you need to do, as we'll talk about in the show, is head over to their platform if you want to hear part two where they interviewed me. But this is now part one where I got to interview Anna and Carrie Jo of the Heretical Hippies podcast. We had a fantastic conversation and, in fact, they are going to be my guests on the next Dismantling Doctrine podcast Zoom call, which is the 26th of May at 8 p.m. UK time, and this is available for all Patreon supporters of the show. So if you want to meet Anna and Carrie Jo, you can do that on the 26th of May. That's going to be the last Dismantling Doctrine Zoom call we do before the summer break. So it's a great chance to meet these two lovely ladies and get to know them a little bit more. I'm just going to let this episode play. So enjoy Dismantling Doctrine Part 1. With those two heretical hippies, Anna and Carrie Jo. I'm really, really happy to be connecting with Anna and Carrie Jo from the Heretical Hippies podcast. So welcome to the Dismantling Doctrine podcast.
Thanks, Glenn.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah, great to be here.
Yeah, you're one of the first guests on the newly named podcast of mine. It was obviously called Mindshift Podcast for a long time, but I'm in the process of changing the name, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing that you're the one of the first guests, but you are. So that's what it is.
I will take it. Yeah. It's a badge of honor.
Yeah, it really should be. Yeah. And obviously you're going to be my guest coming back. I was going to say the Mindshift Zoom call, but it won't be the Mindshift Zoom call. It'll be the Dismantling Doctrine Zoom call in the month of April. Is that right? No, May. Yeah. It's already April now as we're doing this recording. So you'll be the guest in May. And I'm really looking forward to that. I think people are going to love meeting you both and talking to you and picking your brains about all the stuff we're going to get into here.
Wonderful. Awesome. Thanks for having us. We're really excited.
Yeah.
Yes.
Ditto.
It's worth mentioning now that this is part one of a two-part episode. So we're going to do Anna and Carrie Jo. We're going to interview me for part two on their platform. So once this episode finishes, you need to head over to the Heretical Hippies platform and you will catch the second half. And I think we're going to get into some stuff we're going to have to stop, I'm sure, and say, okay, we're going to have to leave that to part two. So I'm looking forward to part two already. We haven't even done part one yet.
Right? We have lots to say.
Lots to say. We actually had a conversation last week, and we kept saying, okay, stop. We can't get into that right now. We're getting into some really good stuff, and you're not going to remember when we talk for the actual podcast. So I'm really looking forward to this. I mean, we've got a lot in common. Maybe we should start at the beginning. What's your story? What's your backstory? Were you both raised in with evangelicalism, Christianity? Were you raised in a cult? What's the story? I don't know who wants to go first, but we have a lot to talk about.
Yeah, this is Carrie Jo. I'm happy to go first. So I was raised nominally Christian. I would say probably one of the healthiest ways to be raised as a Christian. And I don't know what phrase to use appropriately, but I had a air quote conversion experience the first month of my freshman year of university. And I immediately was swept up in campus ministry. It was like discipled. It was like boot camp. Now I know that it was indoctrination, but it was intense and it was hardcore. And I tell you what, I sure was equipped with scripture. I knew them forward and back, and I knew how to weaponize them and how to use them to defend any doctrinal position. So I guess hats off to the people who indoctrinated me, because they did a really great job of it. Yep, great job.
Yeah,
no ill intent. That's the tough part. You know, there was no ill intent. They genuinely believed it and wanted the best for me. And so, you know, I say that with a chuckle, but it did cause harm. But, you know, I'm living to tell the story, so it's okay. I'm on the other side of that now.
It doesn't change the fact that it did do damage, though, didn't it? I mean,
Yeah.
Probably I could say the same thing. I was raised evangelical and all that, but, you know, looking back on huge amounts of religious trauma syndrome, rapture anxiety, but these were all people that meant well. They knew, quote unquote, it was the truth. The pastor, yes. My parents, you know, youth leaders, youth pastors, summer camp, that was what they knew as the truth. They were just trying to help me out.
Yes. And we were all at that time victims of the system. And I since feel like I have escaped that. And so part of what Anna and I want to do through our podcast is expose people to our story and other people's stories of leaving religion, of leaving that system of high control and oppressiveness, especially, you know, being women. We have a lot to we can say about that. But anyway, fast forward through university, met my husband there. We ended up getting married. We had three kids. We went over to Nigeria to serve as missionaries. He's a doctor, so we were at a hospital there. We were in Nigeria for 7 years. And you can imagine the mission field has its own kind of subculture of Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
People are there from...
We weren't missionaries, but we were there for like almost a month. Lived with missionaries. So I got a real good sense of what life was like for these missionaries in Africa.
Yes. It's a really interesting environment, should I say, because you have people coming from all over the world to serve on, you know, fill in the blank field. And they are all coming with different spiritual baggage and different doctrines and different teachings. And so that probably only added to the dissonance that I was experiencing in my head and in my heart. But when you're on the field, I mean, you literally have people paying for you to be there. So you don't really have the luxury of being able to question your beliefs. You just got to stick your head, keep your head down, keep moving forward. And so I never really dabbled in questioning much while we were there. We returned to the States in 2018 and, you know, the support of Trump. I mean, I'm listing probably all the trifecta that people recognize as part of their deconstruction, the support for Trump. The Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter bullshit that we heard, the homophobic teachings, I couldn't wrap my head around any of that stuff. And I was like, if this is what it is to be an evangelical Christian, then I'm not an evangelical. So I kept the Christian thing. And then as I read more books and discovered the Bible is not without error, and all these really conservative teachings I was told that are the absolute truth, I just pulled that thread and the whole thing unraveled. And now, fast forward, I guess, I would say I'm probably, depending on the day, either an agnostic or an agnostic atheist. It just depends on what's happening in my life and in the world at the moment.
It's true. I have a lot of questions about, certainly about the God of the Bible. If that, let's say, if that were the true God, for sake of argument, man, I mean, there's so many problems with the God of that Bible. The God that we used to serve, you know, I mean, how many times have we heard this concept that the God of most evangelicals is like an abusive partner? And that's a real troublesome issue right there, sending suffering into our lives and then expecting us to turn around and love him and serve him and grovel. And, you know, I mean, that's such a messed up dynamic. That's just one avenue of deconstruction of many, for sure. What about the misogynistic issue? You know, did you struggle with the biblical patriarchy, the Christian patriarchy? You said as a woman, you must have had issues with that too.
You know, it's interesting, Clint, because I feel like I've kind of come into my feminist phase. I mean, I don't want to say I'm post-deconstruction. I don't think you're ever post-deconstruction, but maybe post the theological deconstruction, I kind of came into the feminist aspect of who I am now. And the weird thing is my husband has always been a feminist because he's an OB-GYN and he's all about women's rights and, you know, protective rights and things like that. And it's just fascinating to me that it took me so long to kind of figure out that I have been oppressed this whole time in this system, not by my husband. Make that very clear.
Yeah.
If anything, he was promoting, you know, my liberation, but the system itself was just you're a woman. No, like you can be relegated to the nursery duty or you can be on the hospitality team in the mission field. It was just like, I look back on that and I'm like, what the fuck? Like I had so much more to offer than that. But I just did it because that was relegated to the women. And I didn't really question it at the time because, like I said, that's the system. You were just in it and you're swimming in the waters. And so it doesn't seem weird to you. That's just what it is.
It's so true. I remember I used to prop up the system, although I was bucking against it because we had a preaching team at the church where I was an elder and then later a pastor. And I had one woman who was on the rota, basically, and she would preach about every 6 or 7 weeks. And every single time she preached, we'd get about a 7 or 8 page letter from this one angry fundamentalist in the church, you know, detailing all the biblical reasons why we were going against the Bible. And, you know, I mean, I was fighting against that, obviously trying to platform a woman preaching, but my God, it was hard, hard work. But yeah, I feel your pain. It's rough. My wife, ex-wife, I should say now, she struggled with all that because she was a very articulate speaker. She worked in like post-abortion counseling. You know, of course it was pro-life and all that back then, but you know, she would go to churches and someone would invariably come up to her and say, you shouldn't be allowed to stand up and speak because you're a woman talking, you know, teaching men and just all that. Yeah. So it's tough, isn't it?
It really is.
Yeah. Now, what about Anna? We haven't heard from Anna yet. What's your backstory?
You know, Harry Jobb and I relate in as far as we're both Christians, but our experience is really different. And similar in some ways along the way. We meet back up in certain points for sure. But my husband and I were very young when we first met, and we left the South like bats out of hell. And when we did, we knew we didn't want to be a part of traditional Christian church. We wanted to stay Christians, but we were not interested in being a part of like corporate church. So we immediately got connected in with a very progressive group of network of home churches. And that was, it was very, there was a lot of equality going on. The leaders of the group, it was a couple that led it, but one of them, there's a sisterhood of sister churches that we were a part of. But for a long time, we weren't a part of that sisterhood either. We jumped around a lot to different home churches. So lots of women leaders, men leaders as well, and very free in our format and application of our understanding, and also very flexible in our beliefs. So people might believe this and other people might believe that. And there wasn't any like there wasn't this control. There wasn't a board over us. There wasn't a denomination telling us that this is what we needed to believe or not believe. So there was not the same type of oppression that I hear a lot of Christians I experienced it in places, but not in my normal everyday experience with church. So I think I have a lot more positive experiences within the church. I think the hardest part for me was always very passionate, and studying the scriptures was a huge part of my life. And I really wholeheartedly believed in heaven and hell for a long time. And those things in particular guided my thoughts almost constantly. I think it's the mental real estate and time that I get the most upset about having lost. Now, I learned so much about who I am as a person and how I grew throughout that time. I felt like I grew in leaps and bounds in so many ways that the path that I was on provided. But it probably could have learned better in a different way than the way that I learned it. If I'm making any sense, I think the main thing was just I wasted so much time and energy just studying and studying and studying the scriptures, trying to make sense of it. And a lot of my questions that were never really answered, and no one really could ever answer, I eventually got to the point where I was like, I need to either walk away or I need to dig deeper. And I decided to go deeper. We got involved with Hebrew Roots Movement, and that was fun and interesting for about a year. And then I realized that it seemed to open up this tradition and understanding of scripture that was so beautiful initially, but then it quickly revealed itself as being incomplete and even more complicated and more confusing.
I had a friend that got into that. Yeah. When I was in Seattle. Yeah, he started wearing like the yarmulke and prayer shawl to church on a Sunday. It's like, okay, what are you doing? I'm getting in touch with the Hebrew roots of Christianity. Okay, but he got so sidetracked and he became legalistic about that and judged all the rest of us for not keeping the Sabbath. And I was like, whoa, what's happened to you, man?
Well, and we had lived such a, like I said earlier, like such a free, organic experience within Christianity that when we got involved with Hebrew Roots, we still were trying to figure out how can we take that freedom and that organic way of living into this idea, you know? And it was, it kept butting heads, you know? We went to a Sukkot once, a gathering of all people from, I mean, thousands of people. They were all, quote unquote, Hebrew Roots followers. And everybody believed something different. Every single person we talked to, you know, was doing it differently. And that was actually kind of appealing in a way, because then we were like, oh, this is kind of cool. You know, each individual person has their own walk and it's all, but then it was like, wait a minute, that person is telling me that their way is right. This other person is telling me their way is right. Now it's more confusing.
You know? And the other one's wrong.
Right? Exactly.
Way humans seem to have that tendency, don't they? It's like, I've figured out the truth, capital T, whatever it is, could be anything, politics or religion or whatever beliefs. And then that's not enough. I've got to correct you for being wrong. You know, I'm right and now you're wrong.
It was my last ditch effort to try to, and I took Hebrew. I began to study the scriptures from that perspective more and more and try to understand what were the intentions behind this or where did this really come from, all that kind of stuff. And it made it worse. It was obviously a rabbit trail. It wasn't really the answer. It was just me trying to save the baby and the bathwater. Mm. And then when I finally was like, okay, I don't think I can do this anymore, you know, because and then I started asking hard questions, like, what does it look like for me to walk away? What does it look like for me to let go of this faith? And that took me a little while. My husband and I started processing with a really good friend who had already deconstructed. And he was so gracious and careful with us and really helped us to take one baby step at a time. Because we were very angry and very frustrated. And now we were not just thinking about how to please God all the time. Now we're thinking about, what a motherfucker. Why do we feel so fucked right now? You know?
All that time, money, energy, effort.
Exactly. Yeah. And
That's very common, isn't it? I went through a very angry phase. I think a lot of people who leave cults, high control groups, they're so pissed off when they realize they were duped or lied to or misled, misinformed. It's true, isn't it?
Yeah. And that led us on, because we had spent so much time studying the scriptures. Now it was like we were going back over the scriptures to be like, wait a minute. Okay, now now we're just looking for all the reasons why this is ridiculous and stupid, you know? Not even having to go very far or to do that, okay. You know, but now the blinders have been taken off of our eyes and we're seeing scripture in a whole new light now. And so then that inspired us to basically have apologetics for why the things that we tried to prove before were right now are wrong. Right.
Yeah. Like a 180 basically.
Yeah. With that, and that consumed a lot of our time for quite some time. And now I'm just like, I don't care to read scripture at all.
Yeah, let's not go in that. Well, something you said I wanted to go back to, Anne, and maybe Carrie Jo might have a thought on this, because you mentioned you were into apologetics and all that. I was into all that. I used to listen to Dr. Walter Martin, the Bible Answer Man, and then Encanograph. I read all the books, Josh McDowell. I was like, I was defending the faith. But you said, Anna, something about you firmly believed that heaven and hell were absolutely real. Something that Dr. Marlene Winnell said, she said that religion affects every single area and aspect of our lives, from sexuality to relationships, our views of ourselves, our identity. And one of the things I was thinking, if, let's say, for sake of argument, heaven and hell are real, so some people are going to heaven, some people are going to hell, it's our duty as evangelicals, good Christians, to warn them that they need to escape this horrible fate, and we've got to get them to heaven. So you can't just have a normal relationship with anybody, can you? Right. You can't, because everything is defined in terms of, I need to find out, is this person a believer? If he or she is, then I've got to save them. I've got, you know, you can't just have a regular, normal relationship with anybody.
Yeah. But yeah, I mean, even going through the checkout aisle or buying food at Pizza Hut or something ridiculous. Like, we were standing there and I'm constantly thinking to myself, like, do I need to say something to this person? Do I need to evangelize to this person? Do I need to love them in some way so that they could feel God's love today?
And God hugged you at that Pizza Hut.
Exactly.
And I can remember having those quote unquote divine encounters where it's like, I remember one time I went on a holiday, a vacation to Rhodes in Greece, and I was still an evangelical. I got into so many amazing conversations about Jesus, spirituality, God, the Bible. And I looked back on it when I came home. I was like, my God, I mean, God is using me powerfully, just like you said, because I was always on the lookout for people in a store, in a restaurant, whatever, to talk about the gospel and my faith. So you couldn't just go on vacation. You had to evangelize the whole time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. It takes over your life.
Yeah, it really does.
Absolutely. In as much as Carrie Jo and I met at a retreat of people that are studying to become fitness instructors, but not just fitness instructors, Christian fitness instructors.
Yes. We were saying,
for ways to tell strangers, but we're looking for ways to tell people how to move their bodies and talk to God.
Did you have to play like Christian music during the workouts? Is it sort of
not
like that?
Not necessarily.
You didn't have to, but it was encouraged that you played that during the cool down because, you know, then you manipulate the emotionality of it all.
Yes.
I mean, they would not
mystical manipulation.
That, but yes, that's exactly. And I'm guilty. I did that.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
I cringe because I remember when I first got saved, I was still in the Navy and up in Oak Harbor, Washington. And on the drives up there, me and my friend would drive up and I would slip when it was like we'd switch music and he'd play Guns N' Roses and all that. And it was my turn, I'd slide in a Keith Green CD.
Nice.
And I'm like, I cringe now. I think, oh my God, you know, but I was so desperate to evangelize him that I thought even the music, because Keith Green is so powerful, he'll get through to this guy. And he never did. You know, I was so disappointed that he never became a Christian. Despite all my best efforts to play Christian music in the car.
Yeah, and so much emotional turmoil. I mean, I had friends that died that were I knew were Christians. I just would just weep over their souls, you know? And that's just so, it's so destructive emotionally and mentally to have people carry that kind of weight for all of mankind, you know? Like in your responsibility to save pretty much everybody you encounter.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that verse in Ezekiel always haunted me, you know, where God tells Ezekiel, the prophet, he says, you have to warn the wicked person of his or her fate. And if you don't, their blood is on your hands. Mm-hmm. And I can remember as a kid hearing sermons about that kind of thing. And that was the same motivation. Like if I had the chance to proselytize someone and I, you know, defaulted on it and I didn't say anything because I wasn't old enough or whatever it was, I felt so guilty. What if they die tonight and go to hell and then God's going to require that of me? The guilt and the shame is just immense.
Yeah. And man, I could feel the pressure release.
Yeah.
I could literally physically and emotionally feel that pressure just dissipate when I was able to let that go.
Yeah. Same. And what you were saying, Clint, like, feeling the weight of that, you know, like if somebody didn't, if they did die before you knew that they, you know, turned to Christ, that is so exhausting, like you were mentioning. But also I would struggle so much with, well, like, what the hell, God? You know, your Holy Spirit is the one that's supposed to be doing the turning of hearts. Like we present the pizza, yeah, but we can't make them eat it type thing,
yeah.
Right? And so when somebody would pass that, or maybe they just, you know, like, went out of my life for whatever reason and I couldn't access them anymore with the gospel, I would think, this is part of your plan? Like, you want everybody to be saved, but then you don't bring them to salvation? Mm-hmm. It just, that was one of those major, like, cognitive dissonant things that I was up against all the time. You can't make sense of it with the theology that you're told about God and about proselytizing and then the way things actually shake down. It just never made sense.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a really good book that reminds me, my good friend Tim Sledge, he's actually helping me edit my book now, but I don't know if you've come across this book. It's called Four Disturbing Questions with One Simple Answer. It's all about breaking the spell of Christian belief. And that's one of the questions is, why doesn't God make it easier for people to come to faith in him? If he's omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, why? You know, and Tim goes through a really good, and the thing I like about the book is that he gives the evangelical response. Like, here's what an evangelical would say to that objection. And then he debunks the objection, you know, so.
Nice.
It's a good book, but yeah, we did a podcast on that, and I went into that question because it was related to my life. Why didn't God make it easier for me? I was baptized 3 times growing up, and then as an adult, to try to get it right because it didn't work and it didn't work and it didn't work. You know, why didn't he make it easier for me to be a successful, victorious Christian? It's the same kind of question you're raising, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, there's so many, you can poke so many holes in the, like, the systematic theology that we're handed. And it's just fascinating. I've looked back, you know, on the 20 plus years that I was a Christian, and I think of all those. I listened to a podcast this morning of Dr. Josie McSkimmy,
oh, yeah.
I think is her last name.
Yeah, from
Australia. And she's, yes, and she's talking about all these micro injuries, these kind of cognitive dissonant moments. And some, of course, are going to be larger than others, and their effects will last longer in your memory than others as well. But I think about all of those that I can remember in those 20 plus years of being within this evangelical system. And I just think, how did it take me this long to get to where I am now, where I'm like, yeah, that's all bullshit. You know, I can now look back at it and be like, okay, there's a reason there was that dissonance, because it is bullshit. It doesn't reconcile with itself, those dissonant things that we experience.
It's the death of 1,000 cuts.
Yes, well,
it's like these American football players that have concussions. You know, every hit you take doesn't necessarily result in a concussion, but your brain's banging into the inside of your skull every time you take a hit, every time you get bumped in the head. It's thousands and thousands and thousands of hits over the lifetime of playing American football. I have to say American football because here in Britain,
right.
you have to say American football, but you can't just say football, but then it results in this condition later on in life. And so it's like that, isn't it? It's like each one's not necessarily going to, you know, turn you into a vegetable, let's say, or change your personality, but thousands and thousands of them, those little micro hits, do add up, don't they, over time?
Yes. And I do probably have thousands and thousands.
Yeah.
One of the things Anna and I have talked about being kind of a struggle or something that kind of led me through and into my deconstruction was petitionary prayer. Just never made sense. You know, praying for something really good, like somebody being healed from cancer, right? And God doesn't answer that in the way that we were praying. And it's like, why? Why was that not a good thing? So now how the hell do I know what God's will is? Because apparently curing somebody of cancer is not good now. It's not in his will. So it's just like, so, I mean, I was a prayer warrior. So of course I had many, many of those experiences. And so, yeah, like it just feels so free to not pray anymore, to be honest, not pray in that way. I mean, Anna and I have also talked about the way that we pray now is very, very different. Mm-hmm. But yeah, prayer was always a real hang up for me.
Yeah, there's always an answer, and it's never God's fault. That's why my little catchphrase is there's always a way that God gets off the hook. He's never, ever, ever responsible. I can remember this when my ex now, but when her dad was dying of a brain tumor in Seattle years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago, and, you know, Christians would come around, they were good evangelicals, and they would pray for him that God would heal him of his brain tumor, and God didn't, and he died. And yet, you know, I remember someone saying, well, you know, we don't know why God took him, but he has his reasons. We don't know now, but someday in heaven, you know, Carrie Jo, you're going to find out the answer when we get to heaven. There's no coming back from that answer, because it's like, well, yeah, that's the ultimate ace card, isn't it?
Yeah.
You just have to wait till you get to heaven, and then God will explain everything. He'll make everything right. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, it just shuts the whole emotional process down and shuts critical thinking down.
Exactly.
I experienced that so many times. Well, his ways are higher than ours. That was a real big one that people would throw at me.
Yeah, those are thought terminating cliches. I mean, you can add into cult psychology. That's what they are, isn't it? There's Christianese is our thought terminating cliches. That's what they are. So you don't have to think. You just say, well, God's ways are higher than our ways, and we'll find out someday in heaven, and praise the Lord. You know, so it's like, okay, I don't have to think.
Yeah,
I think that was one of the things that, you know, I started noticing and when a lot of myself and a lot of other people that I knew that were starting to deconstruct, there were some of the first ones I started noticing were some of the most passionate ones because they were able to think past those thought ending cliches, you know? They were like, no, that cliche is not enough for me. I need the answer, you know? Yeah. I need to go deeper. And I mean, of course, there's this huge movement of people leaving the faith, but I feel like it's really been spearheaded by the ones that were willing to think and see past those cliches.
They're not willing to accept the stock answers. Because I can remember as a pastor, people would ask me questions, you know, and I gave them the answers. I was like we said earlier, I was sincere. I wasn't lying to them. I wasn't going, oh, I don't believe any of this, you know, and I just need to convince them because I'm getting paid to be the pastor. No, I sincerely believed it. And yet I struggled too. I studied Greek. I studied Hebrew. I did all that same thing, read systematic theology textbooks to try to dig deeper and dig deeper. But eventually it was found once I couldn't sustain, you know, that mental shelf, as it were, right, finally collapsed. Or as you say, Carrie Jo, that you pulled the thread, that the whole thing came unraveled.
Well, yeah, one of my biggest influences was Bart Ehrman, who I'm sure you're familiar with. And also too, I started reading more about, well, there's so many things that really influence, and we talk about that in one of our episodes about influences. But just trying to understand how our bodies and our minds work, and also getting to how the scripture actually came about, and just really getting to the heart of like, what is this actual story? What is our actual story with this religion, you know? Mm-hmm. And how, why are we susceptible to this kind of thinking and way of life? You know, why are we already, why is it obvious that everybody wants a religion, right? Mm-hmm. Why is that? And that's some of the questions that really, I think, helped Ricky, my husband, and I just kind of process through the whys are always there, right? But it also gave us more of an understanding of what it looks like for us to walk out life now, you know, now that we're out of it, now that we're free. Like, we don't want to just turn around and replace it with another religion or replace it with religious type activity. Although we are geared for like ritual, which I think is really healthy for a lot of people, you know, routine and having things that we believe in are all good things.
Yeah. Community.
Exactly. Community. We need that. It's so important.
Yeah. But you could just jump out of the frying pan and into the fire, because people do that. They'll leave a cult or something and they'll join another one, you know, that's even worse.
We've had that conversation before. It's like, maybe we should just go to church and pretend we believe, just so we can have community. You know,
you'll get found out.
Like, a nanosecond later, like, nah. But you know, I've even thought about like buying a church and turning it into like a secular gathering place. But for a lot of Christians, I think that would still even be too close. I think that would be hard for a lot of people.
There is Sunday Assembly, isn't it? Humanist, I think it's a humanist organization. They meet on Sundays. It's not religious. It's not, there's no pushing of any religion. It's just about community and networking and hanging out. I've got some friends in Nashville, Tennessee that are part of a Sunday Assembly. I think that's what it's called. I might be wrong, but that's something maybe to look into. You know, I was going to join our local humanist society in Chester, which is about 40 minutes from where I live now. But, you know, just for the community, like you said, but and I didn't have time. And I get my community through the podcast and meeting people like you too. And, you know, just building community wherever I can. Well, I know we're getting close to running out of time. I was going to ask you one last question. What's the most helpful thing you've found since you've left Christianity behind, or whatever version of it you can call? What's the most helpful sort of piece of advice that you would give to people?
Well, I think everybody's journey is going to be experienced differently, obviously, depending on who is in your life, what kind of support you have, how the people in your life might respond to your walking away from Christianity. So I'll share what worked for me, and hopefully, you know, this will resonate with somebody out there. Personally, the thing that I found most helpful in my deconstruction journey is being patient with myself and gracious with my former self, because it's really easy, like we've even discussed today, looking back on the things that previous Carrie Jo did and just cringe or roll my eyes or want to crawl in a hole and die, frankly, for some of the things that I said and did to people, all in this attitude of love, right? Winning them to the Lord. And I just have to remind myself with this very Buddhist way of seeing things is that I am the summation of all of my previous experiences. And that's why I am who I am today. And I love who I am today. And I love who I'm becoming. And none of that would be possible without all of the things that I've experienced and believed before. So I kind of keep that in my pocket to remind myself when it's really easy to look back and be like, oh my gosh, you know, just be like, it's okay. You know, that's part of what makes you who you are today. And you're awesome. And I just pep talk myself. So I would say, yeah, just be patient and kind like you would to a friend.
Yeah, especially when we're being triggered. Because that's one thing I
all learned. The time. Yes.
You know, when I first came out, probably the first 6, 7, 8 years, I would get triggered. I hear a Christian song or a worship song or something, and it would just bam. But yeah, you have to be patient with yourself. As you say, you're on a journey and you have to work through those things and remind yourself, okay, I'm working through this. Don't let it just debilitate you. Because I felt completely blindsided by those experiences and really disoriented for maybe a day or so. But yeah, I had to work through that. What about you, Anna? You get the last statement then for part one here.
Yeah, I kind of piggyback on Carrie Jo. I was thinking the same thing. I guess my encouragement to most people would be just that not to think of your former life if you are deconstructing as a complete waste. That I kind of have, one of the things that helps me is I think of it like high school. Like I graduated high school. I wish I graduated a long time ago, but that helps me having the perspective that like I know more now, I can do better now, and I guess when we're working through the trauma, that's really important. It's a valuable part of our process, but try to also take note of the growth that you've made and the growth that you actually everybody's going to be growing through their process as a Christian as well. And so try to take note of the positives and the negatives, you know, not just the negatives. And look at it like you're graduating high school in a way. Like if you think back to high school, you do cringe, like Carrie Jo said. You do like go, oh my God, I can't believe I did that, you know?
That was me.
Yeah. Yeah. And just know that you're growing and just embracing the beauty of change. And that it's always going to change. And even now, like, what did you say? I can't remember who it was now. Carrie Jo and I were talking about it one day. Maybe it was you, Clint. Forgive me for not remembering. But something about if we were to look back at our lives, like even a year ago, will we think of ourselves as being heretics? Because we should, you know.
Thomas, that's a Thomas Merton quote.
Thomas Merton.
Yeah. That's a great quote.
Yeah, it's a good one. And that
political,
even as an ex-Christian, and you know, I've been out of the church for years now, and I still look back at myself even a year ago and go, oh, I can't believe I did that, you know?
Yeah, we have to forgive ourselves, as you say. And I think, you know, explaining that to someone else, because I have these conversations with my girlfriend quite often, Alex, because she was never religious. She was, fortunately for her, she was raised without any religious context. And I'll say, you know, as an evangelical, this is how I would have explained what's happening right now. You know, this is what I would have done, how I would have responded to this situation. And she keeps saying, I mean, I can't believe, was that you? That was really you. Yeah, that was me. I was a pastor of a church and all that. How you're not that person at all. Right. But yet we were those people. Yeah. It's true. Well, I was going to say, the good news is this conversation actually isn't over. What you need to do now is head over to the Heretical Hippies podcast platform, because we're about to start part two in a few minutes or whenever it starts now. Head over to the Heretical Hippies and catch part two. Thank you so much, Anna and Carrie Jo, but this conversation is not over. We'll be resuming this soon.
Yeah, thank you. So much fun.